Hello, welcome to your healthy theological radio addiction. We like to call it table talk. Pull up a chair, have a seat. Scott Porath here. That's Brent Kuhlman over there.
Yeah, laughing.
Hi, Brent.
How you doing, Scott?
Good.
Welcome back.
How are you, folks? I'm waiting for them to answer. This is radio,
it's,
Brent.
It's
keep
crickets.
Reminding me
it's
of
always
it.
Crickets.
Yeah, yeah. Reading for understanding. We've been on this little bandwagon for a while. It's been fun, actually. And we're going to shift now. We've been in the epistle to the Galatians, and now we're going to go to the Paul's epistles to the Thessalonians. And so maybe just a little bit of background, just a little bit of reminder for you.
Okay.
Paul's second missionary journey.
Mm-hmm.
He goes and revisits the churches in Galatia, and then he heads up to the north of the Aegean Sea, in which he comes to places like Philippi and Thessalonica and so forth. And
now, typical Americans who don't even know where Nebraska is, if you do the man on the street and you say, you know, what's the capital of? And they're totally clueless. Oh, is that in America? Oh, really?
Or if you give directions, you know, north. Now, which way is
that? So we're talking about Greece, folks.
Yeah.
Modern-day Greece.
Yep. And so...
And that's iffy and dicey.
Right, right. Always a tumultuous place.
Especially with the kids at school. The adults I'm not too concerned about. It's the kids at school that don't know any geography anymore.
Right. So on this missionary journey, you know, they spent some time in Philippi. And things didn't go so well for them there, Brent. Got roughed up a bit, if you will.
Yeah, got put in prison.
Yep. Run out of town.
Yep.
And off they go to Thessalonica, you know, still bruised and beaten, if you will. Spent some time in Thessalonica and then got sent on their way again.
Yeah, thrown out of town.
We've talked before how the old Adam, the sinful nature, does not like hearing the preacher preach God's word to them.
Oh, yeah.
And this shouldn't be surprising to us.
Yeah.
I mean, if it happened to Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, why wouldn't it happen to a Kuhlman or a Porath or anyone else?
That's right. That's right.
Even to you fathers, for instance, when you speak the word of God to your family.
Yeah, that's right.
A little rebellion.
If the family had what they called voters meetings, there wouldn't be many fathers left in families. No, seriously.
Now you're making connections. I don't even want to.
Well, I'm going to say this again. You know, we dance around the real issue of why pastors get kicked out of their congregations. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that pastors don't sin. I'm not saying that pastors don't make mistakes. They do. And when pastors sin in a way that disqualifies them from the ministry, like immorality, inapt to teach, etc., then of course they should no longer be pastors, and they should be put out. But, you know, when the pastors are faithful and get put out, we dance around the real issue, and the real issue is what you just talked about.
Yep.
And so what usually never happens is when a faithful pastor is kicked out of a congregation, rarely does the official who's in charge of this come in and say, oh, congregation, you've sinned in this matter. This is a faithful pastor. You should listen to what he teaches. And usually it's always a moral issue in the sense of people in the congregation. Little Johnny and little Sally are living together outside of holy marriage, and they go to the pastor, and the pastor says, well, let's talk about your situation here, shall we?
He tries to love them,
yes,
by providing good pastoral care,
yep,
which is to apply the word of God to their condition.
That's right. To recognize that what they're doing is not God-pleasing so that they will say, you know, that's right. That's right. But he can't even get to first base on that one, usually. And so they say,
so
who do you think you are?
So that they'll do the simul thing, so that there'll be progress for this young couple, right? As
that's
we talked in our last program.
That's the high pastoral care that's going on. But the point
the
is...
The struggle you are enduring, this is the struggle of the spirit against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit.
So live by the spirit, as Paul,
live by the spirit,
as Paul would say.
Yeah.
Walk by the Spirit. That's what he's trying to do. But normally, and again, I speak in general to make my point, usually what happens is that the old Adam has its way and then not only destroys their relationship with one another and everybody else, but their relationship with the pastor that God sent. And so who gets thrown out? Well, not the old Adam. It's the pastor who gets killed. And that's what I'm saying. We dance around this. That's the real issue. We won't admit it. No one will admit it. except you and me.
I find
you
it,
and I.
I whichever way that goes.
Yeah, English.
I find it interesting that officials like to spend a lot of time in the Book of Acts, and yet they don't pick up on that very point.
Isn't that funny? It's ironic. Sadly, yeah. Ironic. But back to Acts 17.
Hey, that's a good place to go.
Here we go. They passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia. Then they go to Thessalonica, where there was, and notice, a Jewish synagogue. So they do what Jesus always did. Verse 2, as his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue. I'm reading from Acts 17, everybody. And on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. Sounds like Jesus in Luke 24. Mm-hmm. This Jesus, Paul says, I am proclaiming to you, he is the Christ. Some of the Jews were persuaded. They joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks, and not a few prominent women. But the Jews are jealous, verse 5 says. And so what do? They do exactly what they did to Jesus. Isn't this ironic? Well, it's deliciously ironic, because that's how it still goes today in our Lord's ministry through his creatures.
And I'm going to butt in like I normally do.
Please do.
Because back in verse 3, notice what he is teaching. The Christ who suffers. And so Paul himself will end up suffering like the Christ. And so will those who hear and believe. They too will endure the same life. Well, and so it's the life of Christ. It's the life of those who are united to Christ by faith.
This teaches us a very important lesson, because in America, we are told that if you become a Christian and you join the church, you'll be happy, slappy, clappy, wealthy, healthy, etc. You won't have any problems. The world will love you. You know, all this, it's so false. No, when you become a Christian, you make enemies, the world, the devil, your sinful nature, and it's not easy. It's tough, because you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as it went with him, so it's going to go with you. But the difference between him and us is that his suffering and death atoned for the sin of the world. Ours, the Lord uses in our life so that we'll trust in him.
Right. Absolutely right.
So that the old Adam gets killed. So the new man can emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever.
So that we know that we aren't the Christ.
Yeah.
And yet we are in Christ.
Now I'm reading this from Acts 17 because we're setting the context for Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. So again, verse 3, he explains and proves that Jesus is the Christ, had to suffer and rise, and that he truly is the Christ. So he persuades many people. They become believers. And the Jews are jealous. This is verse 4. And so what do? Notice the parallel again between our Lord's ministry. They round up bad characters from the marketplace. They form a mob, and they start a riot in the city. And they rush to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. When they don't find them, they drag Jason and some other brothers, namely believers, before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here." That's what they said about Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And Jason welcomed these troublemakers into his house. And they're all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there's another king, one called Jesus. Sound familiar, folks? Just like when Jesus was on trial before Pilate. When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil, just like Pilate. Didn't know what to do, couldn't do justice. And then they made Jason and others post bond and let them go. Now, okay, so this sets the table for Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. There's going to be persecution.
Right. One of the main themes here is persecution.
That's right.
It's the setting with which Paul and Silvanus and Timothy come to them, first of all. It's going to take place right there in their own town. It's going to be part of the fabric of their life, if you will.
And that's why Paul says in the opening chapter of his first letter, he says, I'm looking at verse 4, "We know, brothers loved by God, that he's chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, with the deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering." This is the Christian life.
Mm-hmm.
Imitators of the blessed apostles are also imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn how to suffer. Being one of our Lord's hangers-on, a disciple, means to suffer. And the world will come after you. And brothers and sisters, if you're listening to this program, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Scott and I have talked about this at, around our table here with a cup of coffee or a Coke. And many times we've said, the world's coming after us, folks, and it's going to get a little worse and worse, it seems like, every week. I mean, think about it, Scott. People are, you know, in Dallas, Texas, people target police officers and kill them in cold blood just because they're police officers.
Mm-hmm.
And they're targeted because they're told, and they believe the lie, that all police is, they're inherently racist, and they wake up every morning thinking about how they can hunt down and kill minorities.
They're dangerous.
Yeah. Well, this is the same kind of thinking against Christians and Christianity in the church, is that the lie is told that Christians are our enemy, and they wake up, Christians wake up every morning thinking how they can hurt people, especially, you know, people of a certain sexual gender.
Sure.
Or whatever it may be.
Yep.
And they're going to come after us because of this. I will remind everyone, I've got a couple minutes here, don't I?
Sure.
I will remind everyone, you remember the state of Texas and one of its laws was overturned by the Supreme Court about, I lose track of time, 10, 15 years ago. You'll have to double check it. Texas had a law in the books which outlawed sodomy. The United States Supreme Court said that's unconstitutional. Now, the reason I bring this up is because Justice Kennedy wrote the majority opinion. And now I'll paraphrase and then quote. He said, and I'm paraphrasing now, if you stand against or if you disagree with the majority's opinion, and now I quote verbatim, you are an enemy of the state. Well, he meant what he said,
mm-hmm.
and he's not the only one who believes that. There were four other black-robed pretend divinities who believed the same thing that he wrote. And so don't be surprised, folks, when you stand and say that marriage is supposed to be between a man and a woman, and that's God-pleasing, and that's very good from the beginning, you are now an enemy of the state. And you will have to pay a price. And what that will be, that remains to be seen yet. But I think it's coming. I think it's going to become very clear what that's going to be.
Well, and like we saw in Acts 17, you know, what they did to Jason, guilt by association. The church is going to become a lightning rod. That is the church that is faithful to God and his truth. And as we've also mentioned numerous times, then the temptation for the church is no longer to be the church. And will she stand upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone?
Right.
Or will she cave to the whims of the society in which she lives?
Well, Satan's banking on that. Satan's banking on it because you've got lots of purple-shirted, white-collared, pectoral cross-wearing officials who have caved.
You got black-robed judges. Now you got purple clerical-wearing.
Yeah, they have. They have. Well, folks, if you haven't heard, in the remaining minute that we have, here's another example of how this persecution is going to come. Or, pardon me, how people have caved in the church. The Presbyterian Church in the United States, just this last week, at their national convention, there was a prayer offered to Allah. This is the Muslim deity.
Right.
Now, this was not, just so people don't understand, there are many Indonesian Christians. And if you live in Indonesia, when you pray to the triune God, you say the word Allah. That's not what they meant there. They meant the Muslim Allah.
Right.
And it was done on purpose.
And those who raise questions about that
are the enemies.
That's right. Enemies of the state, church, you fill in the blank.
Yeah.
Well, we better take a break and then back after a moment.